great privilege to be with you this evening, and it's not a real honor to be here. We're very grateful for the invitation, and usually people have to wait to listen to me preach before they're terribly disappointed, but I'm thankful that Pastor Lubin got that disappointment for you right out of the way at the beginning. I'm not Pastor Sexton, and I'm sorry he's not here with us tonight, but I'm very happy to have a real privilege and an honor to be here. And I'd like to thank Pastor Lubin, his wife, and their beautiful daughter for allowing us, the whole choir, and all of us to come. And David Vilsius has been a tremendous blessing to us, and he is being used by the Lord. And he is on his way, as you know, over to the United Kingdom. And my wife and I had the privilege of nearly being there over 11 years and working there in England. And he was a student with us while we were there, and he's a young man who has the hand of God on his life, and there's no money that can buy that, and there's no book that can give that information. That's something very, very special, and we're so grateful for what God is doing here in this church. I first came here in 2003 when Pastor Barker was the pastor. I remember meeting him for the first time, that white mustache. And one of the things I appreciate about Pastor Barker, you never have to wonder what he's thinking, because he just tells you, doesn't he? And he's a straightforward man, a straight shooter. And I appreciate that about Pastor Barker, praying for him down in Florida. And I heard he had moved down to Florida. I thought, who is going to take that church, a strong church, a faithful church, up in the New York City area? And I can't think of anybody better than the person that God has chosen to be here. And Pastor Lubin is somebody I have a great deal of respect for, and I hope you do too. And I have opportunity from time to time to travel around, and there are many churches who would love to have Pastor Lubin and his wife and his family be their pastor. And I hope you'll keep him, because he's a keeper. And I know that. I know the Lord is using him here. And there's so many bright days ahead of you here at this church, and what God not just has done, but what God will do. And by faith, we look forward to seeing great things happening, because we have a great God, don't we?
Amen.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 4. Pastor Lubin told me, be sure to be done before Sunday school. So I will do my best, and we'll try our best to do that. But we're grateful to be here this evening, trusting God will speak to us through His Word. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 35 to verse 41. And just a text here, a short text, and then with God's help, take a few thoughts from it. The Bible says in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'd like you to look with me for a moment at our text verse, verse 37. And you'll notice there's a phrase in verse 37 that tells us this, there arose a great storm. If you're willing to mark things in your Bible, I've circled that phrase in verse 37, a great storm. And just for a few moments this evening, I'd like to speak about a great storm. How many of you remember Hurricane Sandy that came through here in 2012? That was a great storm, destructive storm. People who were here at that time remember it well. It was a great storm. But just like we have physical storms in this world, at any moment, there are about 1,200 big storms happening right now on this planet. But at any moment in our lives, there are also battles and trials and troubles and difficulties that we face. They may not be physical storms, but they're certainly storms of life. How many of you have experienced the storm of life? And God allows us to go through those. This particular storm pictures for us something that God allows in the lives of these apostles to see who God is. And I'd like to speak about what God does in the great storms of life. Many of us think we're multitaskers. Men especially think they're multitaskers, especially when they drive. I don't know if you've ever noticed that about men. When they're driving, they're looking for things, they're adjusting the radio, they're adjusting the heat, they're trying to do different things. And if you think men are bad, women are far worse. Women try to put on makeup and talk on the phone and eat and all these things while driving. And we all like to think of ourselves as multitaskers, as being able to do a lot of things at once. But so often don't we fail at that. And we're not nearly as good at multitasking as we think we are. But God is able to take one storm in our lives and do many things with one storm.
Amen.
Things we don't even realize go far down the road when we look in the rearview mirror of life and we see that's what that was for. Now I understand. And so I'd like to look at this text and see here in these verses what God does in the great storms of life to bring us to Himself and to show us how great He is. There's a great storm here. And I'd like you to notice some things about it. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. The so-called television preachers say, look, if you get saved, you'll have no trouble, you'll never be sick, you'll never have another bill come in. If you have any cavities, you'll get gold fillings. Right? You've heard people say that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells us that when you come to know Christ, all of your problems don't go away. You'll still have great storms, but guess what? You'll have a Savior to go with you through those storms.
That's right.
And we get to know Him greater because of the storms that come. First thing I'd like you to notice in our text is this, that God uses storms to transport us from where we are to where He wants us to be. Great storms come into our lives, and we don't realize it at the time, but God is using that storm to get us from one place where we are now to where He wants us to be. Now, notice where Jesus was working and speaking. The apostles were ministering. Chapter 4 of Mark, verse 34, the Bible says this, but without a parable spake He not unto them. Here they are ministering to very familiar, biblically based Jewish people. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to them only in parables. Very quickly, would you turn back to Matthew and chapter 13. I want to show you exactly why Jesus was speaking to these people in parables. These are people who knew the first five books of the Old Testament almost word for word. They could quote you the Ten Commandments. They lived by the laws of Moses. They were ultimately familiar with the Old Testament. And yet when Christ spoke, He didn't speak to them plainly. He spoke to them in proverbs and parables. Why? The Bible tells us in Matthew 13, verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Notice His answers in verse 14 and 15. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know what Jesus Christ said about these people who knew all the right words to say and had all the information? He said, I speak to them in parables because they have hard hearts. And He comes from a place filled with hard-hearted, knowledgeable, know-it-all people where there's no fruit. And a storm brings those disciples from a place of fruitlessness to a very different place. Notice back in our text, chapter 5 of Mark, you'll go down, look at the first verse of Mark chapter 5. The storm has now brought them to a different place. The Bible says in chapter 5 of Mark in verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Verse 6, but when Jesus saw afar off, he ran and worshipped him. What an amazing change. They come from a place where no one wants to listen to what Christ has to say, where no one is willing to have a yielded heart and come to know and believe on Him. And they get to a place where as soon as the boat touches the land, a man comes and runs to Jesus and worships Jesus Christ. What a difference from a place of fruitlessness to an amazing place where this demon-possessed man is healed and saved, and he goes back and tells his family all that Christ had done in his life. And he goes and spreads it throughout the capitalist. So read in chapter 7 and chapter 8 in the book of Mark, 4,000 people came to hear Christ preach and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the great multitude there, what a fruitful place. What got them from fruitlessness to fruitfulness? You tell me. A storm. Isn't that amazing how God can use a storm to bring us from a place where there's nothing really fruitful happening in our lives? God allows a storm to come in and it brings us to the place of fruitfulness. We were in England starting the Beaches Road Baptist Church, and for a year and a half we did our best to evangelize and knock on doors and street preach and pass out tracts. And for the first year and a half in the services, we had one person in the whole church. And that one person was my wife. So I would try to lead the singing. I would take up the offering. She was faithful in her giving. I was glad for that. I would preach. And she always said, at the end of the service, I felt like you were preaching just straight at me. That's how it went for about a year and a half. No fruit. We were trying and working and praying and asking God to do something. And I came and opened the doors of the chapel one Sunday morning, hoping that people would come. When I opened the doors of the chapel, there were maybe 25 or maybe up to 30 Muslim men right out in the front of the chapel on their prayer rugs on the sidewalk. And they were facing the chapel and they were praying. I wondered what they were praying. They were looking at me and looking at the church building. And they were praying. One of our neighbors that we helped with the English classes said, they're praying that your church closes down. Because they believe Allah is greater than the God you think you serve. And they're going to eat your church building. And I thought, what a place. The only person that comes to church is my wife. And now we have Muslims here in our neighborhood praying that our church will close. The ISIS flag hangs in their apartment window. What's going to happen? In that time of fruitlessness, I leaned on the Lord and we trusted the Lord. And you know what God began to do? He began to bring people in, little by little, one by one. Today there's a strong church going forward for the Lord there. You know why? Because God allowed that storm, people to come and pray against us and say, there's nothing that can happen here. That storm came, it was a great storm, but God used that storm to bring us to a place of fruitfulness. Amen. I want you to look in the rearview mirror of your life and say, is a storm in my life right now? What is God doing? Is He bringing me from a place where I'm not bearing fruit for Him to a place where I see I need to depend on Him and trust Him for great things, and I begin to bear fruit that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, when God is at work in our lives, He brings us from a place of fruitlessness to a place of fruitfulness. And how does it happen that we get there? So oftentimes a great what? Storm. That's why John Newton, the converted slave trader, wrote this. He wrote Amazing Grace, but he also wrote this in. He said this, against me hell and earth combined, but on my side is power divine. Jesus is all and He is mine. And he's convinced of that. Here's another thing God does in great storms. God uses storms as a testimony to others. Notice verse 36. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. There's an interesting little phrase here at the end of verse 36. And there were also with him other little ships. Isn't that interesting? Other little ships. They sail out from the shore on the Sea of Galilee. They're going out into the sea, and around the ship that Jesus and the apostles are in are other little ships. And I find this very interesting because the same storm that came to the ship Jesus was in, it also came to these other little ships. And I find in life, when you are going through a storm, don't you know there are other little ships watching you? There are little children watching you and see how you handle the storm. There are new believers watching you. And see if this whole thing about Christianity and faith and believing in Christ is really real. You don't know how many people your life influences. You don't realize, and we won't until we get to heaven, just how many people our daily lives touch other people's lives. And there are other little ships that are impacted by how you and I handle the storms. There are others around us, there are weak or discouraged Christians that are looking at us to see how we live in the storms. What is the outcome? Well, it should be to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ because He'll get us through. Amen. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us. Think about, in the storms of life, the other little ships. Because your life in a storm is a testimony to other people. You know, God has an interesting way of doing things in our lives. He allows us to go through storms to show how He can strengthen us. And I'm grateful for that. For the sake of time, let me move on to the third point. We notice here something very helpful in verse 37. God uses storms to bring us, to turn us to Himself. Notice with me very carefully verse 37. The Bible says this: "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." And the Bible says here, "He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow." God brings a storm into the lives of these apostles, and the Lord Jesus Christ is sleeping in the back of the ship on a pillow, and what is happening? They are bailing out their boat. They're doing everything they can to get the water from out of the boat and back into the sea, and the more they bail, the bigger the waves get, and they are losing the battle. There's more water in the ocean than they could bail out. And they know they're going to sink. They're going to drown. They're going to die. This is their last night. This is not the way they expected to go, probably. And here they begin in desperation to say, "We are doing everything we know to do to get ourselves out of this trouble." Have you ever heard someone say this? "God has promised to never give you more than you can bear." You heard someone say that? You know, I've looked for that verse in the Bible a lot. Somebody told me it was right after the verse, "God helps those who help themselves." And right before the verse, "Cleanliness is next to godliness." But I still haven't, somewhere in the book of Hezekiah, they said, and I still haven't been able to find that. Have you ever read that in the Bible? "God never puts on you more than you can bear." You know what I have read in the Bible? You know, I have seen example after example of in the Bible, the opposite of that. That God allows more than you can bear to come into your life. So that you finally, for the first time in your self-confident life, come to the point where you realize you cannot save yourself. You cannot deliver yourself. You cannot even help yourself. That all that you have to rely on cannot be from you. You have to come to Christ to find He is all you really need. Now, before we become too critical of these disciples as they're bailing out their boat and they're crying and they're hoping that they'll not drown and go to the bottom of the sea, before we get too critical of them, you know, they haven't awakened Jesus yet. It comes to the last moment of desperation and they go to the Lord Jesus Christ and they wake Him. And notice what they say at the end of verse 38, "Master, carest thou not we perish?" We're at the end of our tether here. We're going down. And let's do the last thing. I mean, it's come to this now. We have to go get Jesus. Before we get too critical of them, isn't that what we do with our lives? We do everything we know to do. We grit our teeth and clench our fists and try harder and work harder and do our very best. And at last resort, we finally think, "Well, I guess it's gotten bad enough. I guess I'm going to have to pray now." Has that ever happened to you? And we finally get to Christ. Well, before we become too critical of these people, we need to ask ourselves, when we come to a place of desperation, what is God doing in our lives? He's turning us to Himself. Have you ever been comforted by someone, maybe at the death of a loved one or at a hospital bed, someone came and helped you and comforted you? You know, the people who are the most help to others in trouble are the people who have been through trouble themselves. Isn't it an amazing thing when you've been through trouble and you know how it feels, you can empathize and encourage and comfort others. And God allows us to go through trouble, not so we can come out of it on the other side and say, "I made it through. I'm strong. I am man," or "I am woman. Hear me roar." No, God doesn't do that for us. God does that so we can go to people and say, "I was about to fail. I was at the end of my rope. I couldn't help myself. But God didn't even help me."
Right.
And when God allows us to go through storms, we come to the end of ourselves and we call on Him. Guess what He does? He's there. Let me read you Psalm 93. Just an interesting verse. Psalm 93, verse 4. "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." Isn't that a great encouragement? How great is your storm? I tell you, there's someone greater than your storm.
And he's waiting for you to call on him. And he will be there when you do. Let me give you the last thing I find in our text here that God is doing in the great storms of life. The fourth thing I believe God is doing here is God uses storms to transform us, to change us. God uses these great storms that we didn't expect and we don't want to do something in our lives that nothing else could really do. And I'm amazed at how God does this. It's not my preference. It wouldn't be your preference that He's an all-knowing, omniscient God who knows exactly what we need and gives us day by day exactly His plan for us. And I'm thankful for a God who cares that much to do it. In these great storms, notice God uses these storms. Notice the command, Jesus Christ. He's awakened. They ask the question, "Carest thou not that we perish?" In verse 39, He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." That word peace is an interesting thing. Christ speaks, and the word He uses here means this: be silent. Stop the tongue. That's what it means. He says to the sea, the wind, quit talking. And what does it do? Silence. I had a father that I was the youngest of nine, and we sat at church all in one row. And my father didn't ever, we didn't get many spankings. We didn't get corrected that way because we'd seen enough. We didn't want those. He just had to look at us. And if we were really starting to be annoying in church or loud or do something, he would look down at us, he'd point at us and go, "Listen, oh, that was bad. If that ever happened, that was bad." That was all that needed to be done. We were quiet. Jesus Christ speaks to wind and waves and horrible storms, this great storm that was going to kill them all. And He says, "Stop the tongue." And then the next thing He says is this: "Be still." And this is a word that is used, the original language here helps us understand something really interesting. Be still. That's the same word that is used for the muzzle of a dog, a pit bull, a German shepherd that bites and barks. And it's muzzled and it can't bite anybody and it can't even bark because it can't open its mouth. That's the power Jesus Christ has with just His Word. Peace, be still. Be quiet. I'm muzzling this storm. And Christ comes and speaks and there's peace. Have you ever had that experience? A great storm has come into your life and you've cried out to Christ and He's brought peace in your life. What an amazing God we have. He turns us to Himself. He's transforming us in all these things. Here's the question, though, that He has for them. Verse 40. "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And that's the question God brings to us. Why are you so afraid of a storm? Because I am here. And Christ is in the boat. We're not going to sink. Why do you have no faith? And what is God doing in the storms of life? He is bringing us to turn us to Himself, to have faith in God. Have faith in God. This is a lesson we have to learn over and over and over again, isn't it? But God is at work. What were they fearing? They were fearing the storm. But I want you to notice something. Their conclusion is this. They come to this conclusion, verse 41, "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this?" Something changed about them. The object of their fear changed. What they were afraid of changed. They were no longer afraid of the storm. Now what were they afraid of? What fear did they have now? They had the fear of God. And the fear of God displaced all lesser fears. They weren't afraid of the storm now because they'd met the master of the storm. And they had a fear of God. That's what God was doing when He was transforming them. To instead of being afraid of the storm, now they have a great fear of God that made them afraid of nothing and no one else. That's what God is doing when He's working in our lives to transform us through the great storms. My wife and I had a great storm happen last year. Our little boy who was 2 years old drank some contaminated milk. We didn't know it was contaminated, but it had E. coli in it. And he was put in the hospital. You prayed for him here, and I'm very grateful for that. He was put in ICU. He was in an intensive care unit for over a month. Three different times the ICU doctors came and Dr. Patterson, the infectious disease doctor, came to me one night and she said, "Your son is in a coma. We've done a brain scan on it. He has barely any brain activity. And I know you're a religious person, and this will be a hard thing for me to say, but you need to, if you pray, ask God that your son, if he is going to be a vegetable, will just take your son, because there's really no brain activity, very little. And your son may live for years and years and be a vegetable. And so if you're a praying person, it'd be proper to pray that God takes him instead of letting him be a vegetable." And that was the hardest prayer I've ever had to pray. And I didn't understand it. I sure didn't enjoy it. But I asked God to do something with my son and with my wife and with myself. Do something that would praise and glorify him. I have no idea all that God is going to do. But you know what? My son's not a vegetable today.
Amen.
He's saying Jesus loved me to me two nights ago.
Amen.
And he's growing and he's getting better. That was a great storm. But I'm glad Christ brought me to himself in it.
Amen.
And I wouldn't wish that on anybody. And I'm sure glad it's over, at least that part of it. But I know Christ now in a deeper way, in a better way than I ever have before that happened. And in the rearview mirror of life, I'm grateful God did something. He's done something in my son's life. He's done something in my life, in my wife, our daughter. And I just want you to know something. There are great storms. But can I tell you this conclusion as I close here? What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Can I read you a passage from Psalm 107? And I'll close with this. Psalm 107, verse 23. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord." You'll notice in verse 24, that's a capital L-O-R-D. That means the Jehovah God of the Bible. Notice what happens. Verse 25, "He commandeth and raiseth the storm and wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord, Jehovah God, in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still." Does that sound familiar? "Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, Jehovah God, for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." You know what happened that night on a dark sea of Galilee with 12 apostles and the Savior? They had something revealed to them that they had never fully understood before. That night, when Christ spoke and said, "Peace, be still," to a raging storm, this Psalm 107, this prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jehovah God, the Creator of the universe, took on human flesh and was in their boat that night. And for the first time ever, it was fully revealed to these men. This is the God of the universe in my boat. And you know what they realized? This is a great storm, but that's a greater Savior.
Amen. Right.
And that's what God is doing in the storms of life. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us in these storms of life. We do not know when they're coming or even why they've come, but we know that there are many things that the Lord Jesus Christ is at work at doing in our lives when they happen. Help us be yielded to Christ. Help those who are discouraged tonight and think Christ has forgotten them or he's not listened to their cry. May they be yielded to him, and may they trust thee and have faith, for thou art the Creator God of the universe, and you're in the vessel with us. And because you're in the vessel with us, we can smile at the storm. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and as the Spirit of God maybe is ministering in your hearts, I wonder if there's anyone that's come in tonight that would be honest and would say, "Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved." I'm not even sure if I would leave this place. God forbid. I got into a car accident on the way home and I left this world. If I go to heaven or if I go to hell. I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I want to get that settled tonight. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up so we can pray for you? We want to pray for you. That's what this meeting is about. It's not just coming and hearing a wonderful Christmas song, and isn't that a nice message? This is your soul, your spirit, eternity. If that's you, say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'd like you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up now and I'll pray for you? Now's the time. I wonder how many of God's children would say, I have a burden and a need tonight, a storm, and I need God. I sense that. I've been reminded of that tonight, of my need for God to do something in my life. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I know many of us, but sometimes the storms are external. There are things that are going on that are outside of our control and outside of our circumstances, but sometimes the storms are internal, our own minds, our own hearts, battle raging. And I'm just going to ask our pianist to play a hymn of invitation softly, just any hymn of invitation. And we're just going to have an old-fashioned altar call. Wednesday night's usually our prayer meeting night. And perhaps you'd like to come to this altar and meet with God. Take your burdens to Him and ask Him to deliver you, but most importantly, to see Him glorified in your midst. To see this mighty God that's greater than the storm to reveal Himself to you and to those around you. Why don't we all stand together? Let's all stand. Lord, have your way. Minister our hearts. May we meet with you tonight. As the pianist begins to play, you come and pray and seek the Lord as He leads you. Let's ask Him to intervene. Let's ask the God of the storm to come and make a difference.
To come and bring us from that place, perhaps, of unfruitfulness. Lead Him to it. Maybe there's a burden, someone you're praying for, a need that you have. Take it to Him tonight.